You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 251, and Jamie and I are going to be discussing an all too real and common question that we will interact with because of our ministry, particularly to younger men, but this extends beyond younger men, and that is, how can I find victory in my battle over pornography? And I think, Jamie, I say it's a very real one because, you know, statistically, and I know you've shared the numbers on this podcast before, but statistically, a great portion, not only of the world, as in unchurched people, are, you know, using pornography, masturbating, and viewing, in some sense, sexually, nudity and explicit sexual material on screen. Like, that's happening, of course, out in the world, but sadly, it is also something that the churched folks among us, the Christians, those who profess and follow Jesus, this is something that has been an ongoing, and I don't know if I would say the numbers are still going up, but I would say it is something that is just ever going and ongoing as an issue for Christians. And so, you know, this is a common problem, but that doesn't change the reality of how heartbreaking it is. And I just want to start with that because, you know, Jamie and I, we've met with young men who have battled this, and we've seen the heartache. We've seen the pain. We've seen the loneliness that pornography causes. We've seen the devastation unfold from marriages being wrecked by pornography use. And so when we talk about this, and we do say it is common, in no way hear us saying that that means it's less of an issue or less important of an issue or something that we can in any way take less seriously, because it is a very serious and frankly, it's just a horrendous problem. And I also want to say that, you know, those who are struggling with this, they need guidance, they need love, they need to be rebuked with gentleness and brought back to the fullness of life in Christ. They, of course, don't need to have shame and guilt piled on top of the shame and guilt they've already got. They need to be brought back to the fold with love and gentleness. Galatians 6 talks about this. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." And then it adds this, "Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." And see, that's always going to be the issue, is when you're dealing with a brother who's struggling with sin, there's going to be a side of you that wants to, you know, just be angry that this happened. And understandably so, I'll say, because it is a disappointing thing. It's a sad thing. But on the other hand, to restore someone is to make the goal be seeing them back on the path of life, back on the path of righteousness, holiness. And that's done in gentleness. That's how people are going to be shown the way back to life in Christ. It's not going to be through being hit over the head. Even though that thing that they need to hear is truth, the truth needs to be conveyed with gentleness. And I think that, you know, also keeping watching over yourselves reminds us that people can often fall into different sins of pride, self-righteousness, and maybe even overlook the fact that they are prone to the same temptations in certain circumstances. They could be prone to those same temptations if they aren't careful. And so that's the other side of it, is when you're rebuking somebody in love, it's never to be done in a self-righteous manner. It's never to be done in a superior, inferior relationship, that kind of thing. It's something where You want to come alongside them as Christ would. And just as Jesus, you know, he showed love to the adulterous woman. He showed love to the tax collector who was sitting at his booth. You know, he showed love to all these people that in many ways what they were doing was disgusting. It was immoral. It was wrong. It was betrayal of one sort or another. And yet Jesus came alongside them in a spirit of gentleness, in a spirit of restoration. And he saw himself as the doctor. And that's how we are to not view ourselves per se, but we are to point them to the doctor. We're to be like the person the caretaker who takes people to the medical help they need. In this case, it's a spiritual battle. And I think that's something else, Jamie, is, you know, to not see this as first and foremost a battle within the soul, and there's spiritual warfare happening all through this. That is a big mistake too, to think of it just as something that has social consequences, I think is another problem, because certainly there are social consequences, but there is something obviously much bigger going on with any kind of sin and temptation. And we have to acknowledge that we have an enemy who is waging war against our souls. He wants to destroy us and wants to make us ineffective for Christ. And so that's all important to see. And I think maybe starting there and emphasizing the importance of restoring those who are struggling with gentleness is important as we talk about this very real issue.
Yeah, it is. That is a great point, Jason. Definitely. And I want to add to that, you know, two sides, because I think there's two aspects to this that are commonly, sort of dismissed. On one side, it's the fact that Christ actually can redeem, that you actually can be freed from sin and free from addiction to sin. Now, when we're using the term addiction, I just want to clarify that terminology, because when we use the term addiction, we're talking about a binary state. The Bible talks about, you know, having been in sin, but you also can be redeemed from sin. And so if we use the word addiction here, we're not talking about disease model anything. We fully believe that you can get into and under the influence of serious sin, but you also can be freed from that by the power of Christ. That doesn't mean you never have temptation. It doesn't mean you have to or you can let down your guard in that spiritual sense ever. But it does mean that I'm not under the compulsion or under the power of sin by the work of Christ in me. So hear this, if you're listening to this podcast and you struggle with sexual addiction or sin, massive sin struggle of any kind, like Jason said, just know that there is freedom and power in Christ. We've seen that, Jason and I have seen that in our stories, and we've seen that in, you know, lots and lots and lots of other people's stories as well. And then, of course, we have, you know, those men who were mentors to us and their stories as well. Same sort of thing. So don't fall into the trap of like, well, especially when it comes to pornography or sexual sin, this is just something every guy battles with. And sometimes we fall into it and sometimes we don't. That defeatist attitude, I feel like, is a real win for the devil because there literally is freedom possible. Just because you don't always see it in the church doesn't mean it's not there. And a lot of that, I would argue, is because we don't actually apply the truth of God's word to this issue in a regular, consistent way of any sort. The other thing, though, on the opposite side of that I want to address is, and Jason already pointed this out, not to take it lightly. It's very easy, especially with like pornography, to justify it in your own mind, to say, oh, it's not really a big deal. It doesn't really hurt anybody. And, you know, even as Jason and I were talking about this before we started recording, you know, I was thinking back to my own days engaging in sin like that, and the kind of ways that you justified it in your own mind. And, you know, you would think things like, well, if I'm just watching it, not doing it, it's not that big of a deal. Or it actually doesn't hurt anybody because, you know, I'm not actually out having sex with a real woman, or, you know, that kind of thing. And all of that is just absolutely untrue. Obviously, it's not a victimless crime. I mean, the women that are engaged in that kind of work, the vast majority of them are human trafficked. They're being forced to do it. And even the ones that aren't forced to do it and do it by will, it does erode, you know, the very identity and value that God gave them. So it's a horrific crime. But then, of course, everything sin touches, or everyone who touches sin, I should say, it has a profound effect on everything. And sexual sin destroys literally everything in a person's life. And we see this obviously in marriage. We see it in relationships, in community, in jobs, even sometimes, you know, all these kinds of things. And I'll tell you what, you know, if you're married, Jason and I can both attest to this as we've sat with married couples as pastors many, many times, and to see how broken and how badly hurt a wife is by porn, that alone should make you want to never, ever, ever do it again. Just knowing you're hurting the person you love the most in the world. And so I want those two things to be very clear that, you know, first of all, freedom is 100% possible by the power of Christ and the application of God's word in a real practical way in our lives. But also don't fall into that trap of thinking it's really not that big of a deal. It actually is. It actually will destroy you. It will destroy your brain. It will destroy your family. And it even to a degree renders you useless to the work that God wants to do in you for his glory in the world. And so it's not a harmless thing at all.
Yeah, and of course underlying all this is the great truth that sex is for the covenant of marriage and nowhere else. And as much as people may balk at that idea today and act like that's maybe they would even think it's absurd or prudish or puritanical, whatever they may use. The reality is that sex is awesome in marriage. Sex is destructive, unholy, even I would say vile outside of marriage. Now, that's the baseline view. That's why we are saying the things we're saying, because literally if God's word is our authority, then this issue is not hard to delineate in Scripture. And so I'm envisioning, Jamie, a couple different kinds of people listening to this. Number one, there could be the person who thinks they are saved and maybe prayed a prayer one time, went to a VBS, walked forward, who knows, in some way has convinced themselves that they are a Christian. And, you know, they maybe use the phrase, once saved, always saved, often, or they play that in their mind. And yet they're not actually saved. And so sin doesn't break their heart. They think of it as almost like it's them using their freedom in Christ. And like holiness, not an issue for them. They're not pursuing holiness in their life. They haven't shown any signs of real repentance, although certainly there's things they could point to and say, look at these things I'm doing better. But real repentance where the heart is contrite before God and recognizes that it's only the blood of Christ that can pay for all of our sins and is grieved by the thought of sinning against the Lord because genuine Christians love Jesus. They want to honor Jesus. And even when they know they sin, that there's a pang of conscience recognizing, hey, this is not right. This is not what the Lord would have me be doing. And so those people, frankly, they just need to hear the gospel. They need to know the truth about sin and how destructive it is and how these are the very sins, according to Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and elsewhere, these are the sins that will take people to hell. Okay, if lived in unrepentance, if there's no breaking off from sin to choose Christ, if there's kind of a Jesus is in the back seat as an idea, but not a person I'm in a relationship with, they need to hear passages like Titus 2, for example, which says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." And time again, what you see in the Bible is there's these exhortations to live in light of Christ's return. Right, it's like 1 Thessalonians has at least 3 or 4 times where it brings up Christ's return and how we are to live in holiness in light of that coming reality. 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about how we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be rewarded based on how faithful we were living for Christ. And so all these things, these need to be present realities that if you're not saved yet and you've kind of thought of sin as a small thing, that's where I'd want to take you, is to see that Jesus redeems. He saves us from sin, not so that we can go back to our sin. The other person I'm thinking of, Jamie, is the person who genuinely is saved and has struggled with this for a very long time. And because of those same passages I just talked about, in fact, they are struggling with assurance. They wonder sometimes if they're actually saved. They wonder if God has rejected them. They've wondered if they've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You know, all of these, I'm speaking from having heard these from experience, because it's become something where it's habitual in some sense. Like, even if they've seen breaks in the pattern, they have kept going back to pornography use, and it devastates them, and it hurts. They recognize how much it pains the Lord, but also that it just pains themselves. They're saddened by their sin, and they're grieving what it has done to their relationships, to the way they've disrespected their parents, their spouse, you name it, all the people that's affected. They're deeply hurt they're deeply affected by that. And for those people, they also need the gospel, but they need to be reminded also of the reality of indwelling sin. And, you know, even in Romans 7, Paul talks about this struggle, this battle, this flesh that, you know, at one point he even says, you know, "Oh, wretched man that I am, you know, who will rescue me from this body of flesh, this body of sin?" And then the turnaround then is, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then what follows on from there is Romans 8. Because that's where, you know, to understand who you are in Christ is the biggest thing. And he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And so there is going to be an aspect where, yes, you should expect a new direction in your life. And that's what I think you probably need to hear. If you're the one who's genuinely saved and yet you've still struggled this, like, look at your life, not in the last 5 days. Maybe you have struggled in this area in the last 5 days, but look at your life as a whole since coming to Christ. Are you living in a new direction? Look for the new direction rather than perfection. Because if you're constantly comparing yourself to perfection, granted, that's important for realizing when we should repent and when we've gone wrong, but you're also going to say, "I have not lived up to what I should be." And that's true of every Christian. That's just the reality of life in the present world. We're constantly battling the flesh. And that's what an internal struggle is. And so, while I would want to exhort you to holiness and to pursue Christ and to take drastic measures, like, just thinking about the fact that, like, Jesus says, you know, if a man even lusts after a woman, he commits adultery in his heart. He ought to, you know, and he's using hyperbole, but he says he ought to gouge out his own eye, right? Now, he's using hyperbole, but on the other hand, he's saying this is how drastic, this is how extreme and radical your position towards your battle with sin should be. Like, yeah, you know, when you read about church history and Origen castrating himself because he struggled with lust, I wouldn't advocate that. Jamie would not advocate that. But what we would advocate is taking radical measures in terms of where, what happens, what kind of, what tends to happen when you fall into that lust, when you fall into that temptation. What are you surrounding yourself with? Who are you surrounding yourself with? So if there's a, if there is a need, and honestly, some people might call this drastic, but if there is a need to just have a time away from all screens, every screen out there, maybe that's you right now. Maybe you need to have a time away from all screens because the temptation is just so strong. I'm telling you, whatever the Lord leads you in, you can seek the Lord in this. This isn't me giving you a command, but I'm telling you, if there is something that it's just been an impediment to your walk with the Lord, I would get rid of it. If it's something like that, and knowing it's not ultimately, it's going to be Christ changing you. It's going to be the grace of the Lord. It's going to be the Holy Spirit transforming your desires, your thought life, all of that. Absolutely. So this is not, I'm not talking about a long-term transformation solution, but I am talking about in the immediate, yes, there are things that you can do to remove those temptations. Stay away from the people who are going to lead you into this sin, because if they're treating it lightly, well, you're going to end up thinking of it as light, as a light thing too. But the biggest thing is, of course, our encouragement would be that you would pursue Jesus, that you would get a vision of Christ from reading his word and spending time with him in prayer and pursuing him, that is what is going to transform you in the long term.
Yeah, definitely. And I think also apply, you know, so many, you could call them simple truths in God's word, like accountability and the priority of accountability. You know, that's a simple truth. We understand the concept, but obviously have to apply it. And I think a great example of that is in 1 John chapter 1, where we are told to walk in the light, just as he, being God, is in the light. The result is we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And you notice the verse right before says that God is light, and in him there is absolutely no darkness, meaning no sin, no secret, no space or place for any of that. And so what does that mean? Well, if we're supposed to do that as well, then that's how we, you know, we're to walk and live also. And that's a radical thing, right? And this means literally going, you know, to your brother and being willing to admit, like, hey, I'm really tempted specifically in this way today. And what that does is, of course, it offers you a chance to humble yourself, because none of us really want to, right? Like, we don't want to confess those kind of temptations. But when we actually do that, it not only gives us now incentive, we have to do something about it, because our brother in Christ is going to say, hey, I will be praying for you. What, you know, what action steps are you going to take to pursue holiness in this case, right? Or and then I have to literally tell them, and now I'm accountable to that, right? Like, I've told my brother, oh, okay, I'm going to take, you know, this step or that step. But the other thing that the Bible invites us to do is to consider what's our relationship with the Lord like right now. You know, am I committing idolatry? I mean, am I looking for satisfaction or completion that's only found in God, in women? Because that, you know, that's literally what it is, right? I mean, we're speaking more from the male perspective here, because obviously we're men. So it's easier to do that. But the same concept applies for women as well, right? Am I seeking the opposite gender to fulfill that part of me that only God can fulfill? Because in the end, you know, sex will not be God to you. And just like marriage will not be God to you, just like anything else will not be God to you. Only God can be God in your life. And so, you know, is it a spiritual place and space that I'm trying to fill with something else? And if that's true, then I need to focus on my relationship with the Lord and pursue Him more and not allow that. That isn't to say there aren't natural, like, yes, we're not saying, you know, you if you're really godly, you become unattracted to naked women or anything like that. Like, obviously, that's fights God's very design. Of course, you're meant to respond that way. But that still can't be God in your life, right? That still can't fulfill you ultimately. The second aspect is to consider that not only were we made for oneness with God, relationship with God, but we were made for relationship with other people. And so it's appropriate to ask the question, am I looking to meet an emotional need this way, right? Is it like, oh, I'm feeling bad about myself or about life or discouraged or depressed or just having a difficult time, you know, connecting relationally with other people, with my spouse, with my good friends, with my church community, you know, whatever that looks like. Do I have a sense, I mean, am I feeling like a failure? And taking those things to the truth of God's word, right? Oh, I'm feeling like I'm super perverted and horrible and unlovable and, you know, whatever. Is that what God's word says about me? Is that what God's truth says about me? What is the identity statement that God gives me, right? Taking that to the truth of God. Or the third thing is to just recognize, like, sometimes it's just straight up a physiological thing. God created the body. God created the body to work a certain way. And God knows that your body works that way. That's why, you know, I think, I'm fully convinced that's why the Apostle Paul tells us to flee from sexual immorality, not fight it, because he knows how our brain works. And when we're sexually aroused, our pleasure sensor center of the brain is active, which means the frontal cortex, which is the moral judgment, logic, reason part, is not. And guess which part you need to fight sin? The moral judgment, logic, reason part. So the best thing you can do in a situation like that is get out of that situation. And that's what, you know, Jason was talking about. If you need to go without a phone, go without a phone, right? If you need to go without internet at your house, go without internet at your house. I mean, I knew a guy one time who he was a single guy, lived with a roommate, and he actually gave his roommate the passwords to all of his devices where he didn't know them. So every time he wanted to be online or on his computer or on his phone or something, he would go to his roommate and they would, you know, they had some agreements about that, obviously. He wasn't like waking his roommate up in the middle of the night, hey, I forgot about this project, you know, or whatever. But that was his way of, you know, I need to flee from sin. And this is the best way for me to do it is to lose access to all these kinds of things. But then also, Jason, the last thing is, I think, especially for single guys, I know we mostly talk to married guys, but for single guys, use that energy, that sexual energy that God gave you for the glory of God, right? God says, or at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are not your own, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And when you compare that to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32, where it says, you know, a married man's sole focus is how he may please the Lord. Use that energy for the glory of God in some way. Go serve people, right? Go help with projects. Go share the gospel. Go help an old lady mow her yard or do yard work, right? Like anything that uses that energy for the glory of God. That's a helpful thing as well.
Yeah, and I'd add that, you know, what sin does to the soul is it hurts our capacity to delight in the glory of God. And so when you are pursuing sin, you're literally, it's like, it, I mean, you should think of it as like, it's what you delight in, your soul is going to shrink to that size of whatever you are delighting in. And so if you are delighting in God, your soul will be expanding and be magnified in the Lord. And if you're trying to satisfy your soul in these sinful pursuits and these lustful temptations, and you're being captivated by these lesser beauties in these sinful contexts, then that is going to be hurting your capacity to enjoy and delight in God. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And in the Psalms, you know, David says that the Lord shows himself pure to those who are pure in heart. And on the other hand, to those who are crooked, he shows himself shrewd. And in other words, you're going to see God as an obstacle to your fun when you're delighting in sin rather than in God and his glory. And if you turn it around and you pursue Christ and you put yourself in scripture and you're meditating on the truths about God and his greatness, and you're thinking often about how amazing he is, and you see creation and you're just delighting in all that God's fingerprints are touching all over, that's when you're drenched in God's glory, right? You're delighting in who he is. Then sin kind of loses its appeal. It seems to be like your desires are changing. And what that is that's the Holy Spirit, literally, simply by gazing at the beauty of Christ, he's changing your desires so that you don't long for the things that you used to long for, and you start longing for this greater glory, this greater beauty that nothing else could even come close to comparing to. And that's the amazing thing, and this is what sadly so many Christians miss out on, not realizing that in their pursuit of sin in these various areas, they almost are viewing the cross as like a way to just, you know, to get back on track. But really, we should spend time in the glory of the cross and the glory of who Jesus is, and spend time with him as a friend, as our Lord. And that's where our delight should be channeled to. And maybe to that end, you know, I've honestly, this is really, it's my testimony, but it's also the testimony of so many men. If you read good biblical theological books on God and his greatness, that will change your personal practices. Like it will. It, this is just part of how it is. Like when you see more of God and you're taught more about who he is, you know, reading J.I. Packer's Knowing God or John Piper's Desiring God. You know, these are just a couple examples, but you read books like that are thick with scripture and point to you to the beauty of who God is, that will change. And that's going to be the Holy Spirit doing that, not John Piper or J.I. Packer, but the Holy Spirit will use them and their words and use the words of scripture to transform your desires. An old book I got to add is John Owen's The Mortification of Sin. If you find yourself right now, you're thinking like, this is a battle that I feel trapped in. I just feel trapped in pornography, trapped in lust. It owns me, it feels like. Mortification of Sin will help you see the resources you have in Christ to kill sin, to literally murder sin. That's what the Bible commands us to do, by the way, to murder the sin that still exists in our flesh. And I think that's just a powerful metaphor, because it is a battle, and you need to put that sin to death. And the Holy Spirit will give you the resources to do just that. You know, when people say I'm totally enslaved and I have no power, here's maybe a thought experiment that will help you. If you could think of it as rewards or punishment. If someone was putting a gun to someone you love someone from your family, we'll say, and saying, don't look at pornography today or I'll squeeze the trigger, I guarantee you will not go to that website. If they were to in turn offer you, you know, $1 million, if you do not use pornography today, I guarantee you're going to not go to that website. And so what does that say? That tells me that we're not actually enslaved to pornography. That's a language that can be true of the non-believer, but Christians are no longer enslaved. But what we need to do is recognize and believe that the rewards for following Jesus and pursuing holiness are greater than the paltry momentary pleasures of sin. And when we get that firmly fixed in our hearts and minds, and we believe that completely, that Jesus is better than $1 million, and that he saves us from the worst kind of tragedies, and when we really believe that, then that will give us the power, the strength, and the confidence even in the Lord, boasting in the Lord, confidence in the Lord, that you can overcome this, and you can have victory, and that you're not a slave, even though you may have been told that by somebody.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.